want you to think back with me quite a number of years to the opening of the wide world of sports television program. What do you think of? The agony of defeat. What a painful ending to an attempted ski jump. The skier appeared in good form as he headed down the jump, but then, for no apparent reason, he tumbles head over heel into the side of the jump, bouncing off the supporting structure to the snow below. Not only did it happen to him in competition, but he had to watch it for years and years and years. But you know, I learned something just this week that I'd never known before, and what most viewers of that don't know either. And that was, he chose to fall rather than finish the jump. You want to know why, don't you? As he explained later, the jump surface that day had become too fast. And he realized as he was moving down that ramp at a rapid rate of speed that if he completed the jump, he knew he would land on the level ground beyond the safe sloping landing area, which could have been fatal. Surprisingly, the skier suffered no more than a headache from the tumble. You see, to change one's course in life can be a dramatic and sometimes painful undertaking. A change is better than a fatal landing at the end. This is the problem Nicodemus is having here in today's story. Jesus tells Nicodemus that he's facing a fatal landing if he doesn't change directions in his life. But Nicodemus knows only one way, and that is the way of the world. It's the only way any of us knows. Suddenly, here Jesus appears on the scene and he begins speaking of heaven, of being born again. And Nicodemus hears the words, "You must be born again." But he's confused. And so he asks the question, how can a person go back into his mother's womb and come out again? Now, to biblical scholars, they have pointed out over the years that it is rather surprising that Nicodemus is so confused here. He's a religious leader and he should understand these spiritual lessons, but somehow he feels that he's missed some critical truth. And there is a reason he's going to Jesus. He has an inkling that Jesus might be able to provide that missing detail for him. Nicodemus has somehow been headed in the wrong direction, and now he has to change his course. This he knows, but Nicodemus seems hesitant. He seems uncertain about making such a drastic change in his life. You see, what makes this remarkable man slow to take Jesus at his word? Something's confusing him. What is it? I think we can really attribute it to several different reasons. I think first, Nicodemus was a religious man. He clearly knew the Decalogue by heart and the Torah by memorization. In John's Gospel, he's referred to as teacher, not just as teacher, but as the teacher, pointing to his religious preeminence. If anyone knew the truth about God and God's people, surely it would be this man. And yet, for all of his religiosity, Nicodemus was not a fulfilled man. There was an emptiness within him that religion had not filled. "Master, I know all the commandments, but there's something missing." Is it possible to be a religious person and still miss the thrust of God's word? Let me share with you a story. Many years ago, I think all of us and most of America watched as Alex Haley's Roots came to our television screen. And there was one particular character that, to me, was extremely memorable. Ed Asner played the role of the old captain on the slave ship. And he was a religious man. Each night he would close his door and read his Bible. On the first night of the return trip, some of the crew sent him a young slave girl to his cabin. He was incredulous and he sends her away in a rage. On the following night, they sent her again, and now he no longer yells, "How dare you," but sends her away. On another night, as he reads his Bible, he hears the cries of the suffering girl on deck. So he closes his door so he can continue to read his Bible. It is certainly possible in life to be a religious person and be an unfulfilled person. And this is at the heart of Nicodemus' confusion. He's a person who believes in God, but he's a person without a cause, a person without a heart. "Master, I've kept all these rules and forms and rituals of faith, but something's missing. Tell me what else I must do to fill this void." There was something else, too, that kept Nicodemus from understanding. Nicodemus was a powerful person. We are told that he was a ruler of the Jews. He was a member of the powerful Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin was the supreme council and tribunal of the Jews, headed by the high priest and having religious, civil, and criminal jurisdiction. That kind of power can be seductive. You see, power even tempted Jesus. We're told when he was in the wilderness in the earthly parts of his ministry, attempting to prepare himself for his ministry, Satan cast his hand over all the kingdoms of the earth and said, "All this will be yours." Even Jesus was tempted by the sight. We know that Jesus was tempted because the nature of temptation is if you offer something that someone really doesn't want, there's no temptation. For this to be genuine temptation, there must be something alluring, something about power that one desires. Even for the church, power is the great temptation. We see the big churches as the most successful churches. The question is, will we be willing to become what the world wants so that they will love us? That's the seduction of power. And yet, for all of his power, Nicodemus didn't have the peace of mind. Power had not given him contentment. It confused him. Power promises meaning and purpose in life, but it doesn't deliver. "Master, I'm a powerful person, but something's missing in my life." The next thing I think that's keeping Nicodemus away is his pedigree. He was a man of pedigree. He came from the right family. You don't become a powerful Jewish lawyer in ancient Israel unless you have the right background. It's not something you work up from the ranks to attain. It's not like this country. There's only one way to get it in those days. You're born into it. The Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible says of Nicodemus, he was a very rich man. There's a reason that Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. He skulks in the darkness because he didn't want to be seen with the Nazarene. Nicodemus is drawn to him. He's curious. And yet for all of his interest in Jesus, he is still a person of privilege. He has to maintain his dignity. You see, it's easy to become preoccupied with preserving privilege. The next thing I think of that kept Nicodemus away is he was an educated man. Now, education has opened countless doors for me that otherwise would have been closed. The Apostle Paul was proud of his education. He writes that he studied under the great Gamaliel, one of the premier scholars of his day. Nicodemus was an educated man, and yet his education had not brought him the ultimate fulfillment. "Master, something is wrong. I've been to the very best church-affiliated schools. and yet my heart is heavy. I need a sense of direction. I'm confused. Which way do I turn? There are educated people out there today that are not looking for more theories. They're looking for what John Wesley called the religion of the warmed heart. Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You see, friends, it's easy to get caught up in the form of religion and lose touch with the reality of God. We can get so caught up in doing church work that we fail to be the church. Our intellectual comprehension of our beliefs can take precedence over living those beliefs. We can learn about the Bible and fail to be shaped by its message. Do you know the problem with Nicodemus? I know his problem because I've seen it in far too many of my colleagues. I've seen it in myself. His ministry had become a profession rather than a calling. Nicodemus had built his profession on his education, his power, his pedigree, but not upon God. I know his problem because I've seen it far too many times in myself. Every time I visit the hospital or the nursing home or a member, every time I walk through that door, I ask myself, are you going because you have to, or are you going because you're called? Did Nicodemus ever come to a saving faith in Christ? Tradition says that he did, but we don't know for sure. It's certainly possible that he remained on the fringe, millions do. But I like to think that once a person has truly looked into the eyes of Jesus, nothing can ever be the same. One of the best photographs from the World War II era is a photo of King George VI inspecting a bombed-out section of London. And he stops to talk with a little boy who's sloppily dressed and his cap is on crooked. And the king is bending on one knee and looking directly into the face of the child. And even though it's a profile shot of the king, you can see that the look on his face was one of compassion. Tell me that child's life was not changed. Tell me that if he lived to be 100 years old, he never forgot that day. And I would suggest that once one truly looks into the eyes of Jesus, it is difficult to turn away. If you don't believe that, then ask a whole long parade of witnesses. Ask the Apostle Paul. When he met Jesus, he changed. His zeal for the law became a zeal for the love of Christ. Ask Peter. Peter changed. After he met Jesus, he had to wrestle with his prejudices against the Gentiles. We're all men, broken men and women, and our need is to be healed and changed and repaired and forgiven. The true question for this morning is not what Nicodemus was searching for, but what you are searching for. Rabbi, please tell me, I'm not a religious, educated man, but I have this void in my heart, and I am a broken man. I need to have something in my life that will transform my evil into good and my darkness into light. My haste into love, my ugliness into beauty, my stinginess into generosity, and my sin into salvation. Rabbi, please tell me, I'm confused. What is it that I need? And he said, Nicodemus, whether educated or not, Jew or Gentile, black or white, rich or poor, powerful or weak, religious or sinner, you, Nicodemus, must be born again. Amen.